Right. We are on sheet 59. Let's see if we can get this actually going. What happens when, in halacha, the halacha was set according to a certain social reality, and the social reality changes? Is that true? Does that even happen? We saw Rav Soloveitchik last time, we saw him this time. Is halacha subject to social norms, or is it an objective, prima facie, not prima facie, ab initio kind of system which precedes and supersedes the social realities? First of all, some easy examples. Let's get warmed up, and then we get to the controversial ones at the end. There was a halacha, and Avel had to overturn the bed because he had to sleep on the floor. So as a discomfort, how can you sleep in a bed comfortably when you're in this pain as an oven? It always shows you're not sensitive enough to the loss. And Tosfos turns around in number two and says, what? Today we don't do that. Why not? Yeah, because the beds don't work that way anymore. He says, the beds these days, even if we turn the bed around, I don't exactly know what bed Tosfos is talking about, but it could be that he's got, you know, like a four-poster bed or whatever. A bed that has the sort of stuff coming up like this and then stuff coming down like that. Okay, if you just turn it around, then it's just going to be the same the other way around, and therefore it won't achieve anything. A simple matter, as simple as the change of the nature of beds from the time of Chazal, changes the halacha. And we don't do this. The Avelim don't do this today. And we don't switch the bed around. A2, do you have to wear a belt, a gartel, when you pray, when you daven? Do people wear a gartel when they daven?
Yeah.
Oh, why did it not just above, which is, but all Hasidim wear a gartel when they daven? Not just because it's tradition. Look at number three. Mikan shitzarech la'azor chalatzav k'mishabit palel. So it says, you see from this, that there has to be, like, Oide Yisrael b'gvura, there has to be a boundary between your upper half, which is the spiritual oriented half, and the lower half, the stomach, and down below, which is more the gashmi half. The Machzav Vitri, which is written by Rav Simcha Vitri, one of Rashi's students, he explains, the town of Einan Azosha, lo yehe libo yireyes ha'erva, the hearts cannot be able to see the erva, meaning the erva represents the gashmi, the hearts and the mind represent the ruchani, and the two have to be in different worlds when you are approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu in prayer. So says the Tosfos, but that only applies to them, shelo yehe alehem michnasayim. What do they not have? Pants. They didn't have trousers. If you wear a long robe of some kind, like you might have like a night robe or whatever, you're not allowed to say brachas and things. Many different halachas for girls than for boys, because of the different way that people's bodies work. But for men, certainly, they would have to put a belt around it. Bless you. Okay. It's so nice that you sneeze. Really. It kind of brings a...
I'm glad I bring pleasure.
Right.
Joy.
Bring joy.
I'm so clever.
But if somebody wears trousers, so they don't need it anymore. So again, straightforward halacha, there has to be a separation. So it's to say, look, social norms change. Today we dress like this. There is a belt. Even without wearing a belt, there's a waistband. Therefore, that's it. That's enough of a separation between the top and the bottom. So again, the halacha changed simply because the clothing changed. There's some people still wearing gartel. So there are different shitas in the Rishonim as to whether this applies or not. And some say it doesn't. They're choshish for that shita. And some say it does apply, but they're just basically doing it as it's a minhag or it's a chumrah of whatever nature. But actually, me'eka hadin, you don't need to wear that separation because you already have it in the clothing. Yes. It'll come to you.
No, but I have it.
Okay.
Why do you need separation? Because, like, it's not... I'm saying, like, Hashem created your body, or whatever, but, like, He created your body like that
right.
For a reason. Like,
you're asking a question, like, there's nothing embarrassing about a human body in that sense, but there are obviously different things that you do with your body, and some of them are more connected with prayer, some of them are less. For example, there's nothing embarrassing or bad or dirty about having to go to the bathroom either. It's a normal human function, but it doesn't have anything to do with prayer. Meaning, you can't pray in a bathroom, and you can't pray when there are things around you that smell bad, etc. Not because there's anything embarrassing about the fact that that's part of your life, but the two parts of your life don't have anything to do with each other. One is more the animal part. Rav Hirsch talks a lot about it. Rav Hirsch says that the animal part of us is not embarrassing, but it's an animal part. We are an animal, as well as a human being. We are an animal, we are a combination of animal and divine, as it were. We have the chelik elokamimal, and we have the animal behema, and they together make a human being. So we just have to be aware of the difference between those two things. There's a time and a place for everything, that's all. In fact, Rav Hirsch says an interesting thing. He says the diaphragm inside your body is kind of an internal dartle, because it separates between the lower half of the stomach and the intestines and everything below, and the other half. Anyway, this is an idea. It's not because we feel that sexuality is dirty in any way. Of course not. It's because there is a time and a place, and certain things go with other things. Reading by Eliyahu von Chabas, I'm just going to do this very quickly, but this is very interesting. Chazal made a gezeira. You're not allowed to read closely by a flame. Why? You may play with the flame because the flame is not working, so you fiddle with the flame and the flame will go up. Say Chazal, it doesn't matter if it's on two stories high, it makes no difference. Look in number four. Lo yikru l'or haner amarava amaraba afilu gvayah shtei koimas. Even if the flame is right on the third floor and there's no way you can't get to it, even if you want to fiddle with it, you still can't read with it. Why? Loy plug. What does loy plug mean? Chazal didn't make exceptions for you and you and you and her and him and him and him in order to make a gezeira, because otherwise everyone will say, oh, well, I'm also an exception, and then it's okay for him, it's okay for me. People don't like doing stuff where other people don't have to do it. If everybody in the world had to keep 2 days of Yontif, I'm quite sure that most people would be quite happy keeping 2 days of Yontif. It's because the Israelis don't, and therefore if they don't, then why are we? And people get unhappy about it. And therefore they said, it doesn't matter, loy plug. Ah, what's with the Shulchan Aruch? In the 1500s, he brings the halacha absolutely the same. He says, they made no distinction. He says, it doesn't matter if it's high up, if you need to bring a ladder to get to it, it's all asa. What's with electric lights? So what does the Mishnah Berurah and the Aruch HaShulchan say? Doesn't apply. Doesn't apply with electric lights. You're allowed to take a book and sit by an electric light and read Baal Shabbos. Why aren't we worried that you might come and turn up the light? Because the lights don't work that way. It's just a basic change in the chabad. Ah, so the dimmer lights do work that way, but not the light. There's nothing in the light you can bang, tap the bulb and it goes up and down. I mean, maybe they invented lights like that. But I'm not sure that today, when there are dimmer lights and you can turn them up and down, even then, I'm not sure it's also to go and read by a light over here when the switch is over there. Al Chazal Choshesh, you're going to get up and you're going to walk over here and you're going to turn it up and you're going to come back. Now, they were worried. They were worried that you're going to fiddle with the flame. So that's a good question as to how it works with dimmers. But a standard electric light, the halacha doesn't apply anymore. Again, not because you've cancelled the halacha, but because the chevra has changed. And I think this is also technology, yes.
But if I'm right in summer and I only have a lamp and everything,
no, it's still a halacha. The halacha is you can't read by an open flame. Let's say you want to read by the Shabbos candles. You can use the Shabbos candles, but to sit close by a naked flame and an open flame and read by the Shabbos candles might be a problem.
You can eat by candlelight.
Exactly. You're not using the light for close or for any close-up thing. Let's say you're doing a little light in a puzzle or something like that. Yes.
For dimmer lights, is there an issue like? Can you adjust the dimmer during Shabbos or Yom Tov? Never.
No. You certainly can't adjust the dimmer on Shabbos.
Right.
On Yom Tov, there's an interesting shy as to how electricity works. And, you know, you're allowed to increase a flame
right.
on Yom Tov. The shy is, would that apply also to electrical circuits? And the answer is no, for all sorts of reasons. That often electrical circuits don't work as just an increase or a decrease. Sometimes, it depends on how it works. For example, with an oven, if you have a hob which is electrical, you turn it up. So a gas hob you can turn up, because it's just a flame getting bigger. But an electrical hob you can't, because what it does is it takes, let's say there are three rings, and low is the inner ring turned on, and the medium is the middle ring turned on, and high is the outer ring turned on. So it's actually, not actually passage, you're actually turning on a new fire, depending on how high you're turning it. Okay. Now, dimmer switches don't work exactly that way, but we don't mess with electricity on Shabbos in that way. Right. But that's okay with electricity. The shaila is, does that apply to actually making something, making a fire bigger, and how that works? Today, when you have lights which are not hot anymore, what would the din be of a fluorescent light on a dimmer switch, which had just a variable current, and there was a current there all the way through? So then I can imagine there'd be some kind of atomic contraption that they'd come up with. But again, they'd say it wasn't for the everyday use. It was for use by people who are sick, or in the army, or the police, whatever. Fine. Let's go back to over the page number two. Yes, Jessica, I'm sorry.
Well, about the light thing, okay? I don't remember if there was a lamp. One of them has something that you're allowed to, I don't remember the exact details, someone was like, you know, because a girl of my cousin's, Rabbi Levin's granddaughter, and she said on Yom Tov they turn. And some people like, do they turn them on or they?
Well, you better check. You better check exactly what it is. There were people when electricity first came out. There were psakim that you got from people that you were allowed to turn lights on Yom Tov, but that was a long time ago, and they didn't really know exactly how the electricity worked. Because they assumed that there was like a flame in the wall, and as you turn the electricity on, you're letting the flame out and you're like making it bigger. But that's not how electricity works. So okay, fine. You'll find out what you find out exactly what. Find out exactly what they do, but certainly turning lights on Shabbos or off is not permitted. Okay, Yom Tov. I mean Yom Tov. On Yom Tov. Okay, girls, let's go on. The Chal of Yisrael. Chal of Yisrael, famous psak of Rav Moshe. What's changed? Look what he says. This is just three lines from a very big tshuva you need to really look at properly if you haven't already. But he says a few things. He says, Lachain, Avshe Vadai Gazra Zebeminion. They certainly made this gezeira in a binding way, and you can't just change it. Kevin Shema Medina Hayamutza. Which is very interesting. But because since Min Hadin, there's nothing wrong with this milk. Min HaTorah, the non-Jew milks the cow. So what's wrong? It's a cow, it's a kosher animal, the milk's kosher. You know, we don't have to assume the cow is a trefa. Although that's damn an interesting question. How do we know which cows are actually kosher? How do you drink milk from any cow? Maybe the cow is actually a trefa. And the milk coming out is treif milk. You'll never know till you kill the cow and look inside. So how can you know? So what's the heter to drink any milk? Forget about Chal of Yisrael, Chal of
Akum.
Right, because most cows are not treifers, and the ones that are a bottle of a robe, you can assume that they are kosher. And that's the Kshayla today. Rav Shechter has a very famous chumrah that he keeps, that he says, we can't today assume that all cows are kosher, because they do all sorts of injections, operations and things on the cows that affect the stomachs in ways that can actually make them trefas. It says, and I'm not sure that roiv are any more ksherim. And therefore, maybe you can't drink milk at all, unless you know for sure that the cow is, or whatever. So, no, meat's not a problem, because you only eat the meat once you shecht it and check. Milk, you can't check. And therefore, you have to ask, I don't exactly know what Rav Shechter does and doesn't drink and doesn't eat, but it's a very famous chumrah. He can't x-ray these things. They puncture holes in organs in order to inject them with things, and they don't show up, you know. And who's going to spend like $50,000 on an MRI scan to check if the cow's got like a punctured... Exactly. I don't know about that. So look at what he said. Since Min Adin, the milk is kosher because the non-Jew, well, what did he do to it? Except the Chazal, after the Kosi, might get mixed up. So he says, "Ein lo chachich v'zeh." You can't prove. She'asru af k'she'ein shem chashash eruv. What if there's no concern of eruv? Eruv meaning what?
Mixture
of milk and non-kosher milk. What if there's no concern? Did they still make the gezeira then? Kevin she'al elu she'yesh b'em chashash eruv hutzruchu l'gzor. They made a gezeira where there was a concern. V'gam ein sha'ach loy plug. And you can't say loy plug. They made the gezeira everywhere. Why can't you say loy plug? Because we know the reason for the gezeira. The gezeira was clearly they were worried about milk with contaminated milk from other animals. If a Jew is not watching, you never know. And it's different if there's no concern. And therefore he goes on to say, in America today, there's no concern in any kind of serious halachic concern of there being pig's milk or camel's milk or horse's milk in the milk. And therefore, they never made a gezeira on that case. Also, he brings other arguments, which is that we know it's ke'ilu someone's watching today, because we know, because of the government's control, that's ke'ilu, that they are being supervised, and it is like Chal of Yisrael. But you see where he's coming from. What changed? The chevra changed. Society changed. We now do things in a different way. A deaf mute is I need to go on because I've got a lot to do. A deaf mute is a fascinating example. The halacha clearly says that someone who is deaf and cannot speak is exempt from mitzvahs. You can't use them for mitzvahs. They're not communicable with. They can't be motor you in things, they can't, they don't function in the same way as a normal adult Jew. However, Rav Avadya comes along and says, do they count for a minion today? If you have nine people and a tenth who is deaf mute, can you make a minion? And Rav Avadya says, he says, yes. Ah, oh, but how does this guy count for tefillah? He's not chayv in tefillah. Surely the Gemara says he's deaf and he's mute. The answer is, today he can communicate. How can he communicate now? Because they teach people today. There's a separate issue as to responding. The issue of a minion, all you need for a minion is 10 people who are able to communicate. In fact, not even. The truth is, one of them can even be asleep. But you need 10. What you need is, you need 10 chayavim. Even if one of them is asleep, you need 10 chayavim. Right, exactly. Even if he's asleep, if he's whatever. So the deaf mute is a chayav. He can't answer amen. So he comes to that and he says, maybe if there are 10 people, exactly 10 men there, so you shouldn't do chazaras hashatz. Or you should do it, but what does he recommend that the shliach tzibah does? This is actually a thing that people do. If you're concerned, even without a deaf mute there, if you're the shliach tzibah and you're concerned that there aren't going to be 10 people saying amen to your brocha. And that's a big problem, because when it comes to chazaras hashatz, you're making 19 more brochas. On the basis that it's a public thing with 10 people saying amen. If 10 people are not making it saying amen, then you're making brachas of atzala. Oh, so what they do is shliach tzibah can do the following. They fake their original atzala, meaning they don't daven really silently. Everyone else davens silently, and they don't. And their own personal Shmona Esrei is the Chazoras Hashatz. So they're only making one set of 90 brachas. Ah, what about Kedusha? So again, Kedusha is not the same. Saying Kedusha just needs 10 people there. You can say the Kedusha even if there's a sleeping one, but the Amens need 10 people responding. You have to have 10 people responding the Amen. And therefore, he says that, but the main point here is, I'm not letting Hichotel with you, the main point is the deaf mute counts today for a minion in a way that they never used to. What about someone who's deaf and blind and mute? He doesn't deal with this. But there are people who's deaf. What difference does that make? So, in theory, if they're able to, well, they're blind as well, so they can't even see what's going on. But I suppose if they're a way to communicate through touch and all sorts of things. So I don't know what Rabbi Vadi would say about that, because he wasn't asked that here. But presumably, if the person was also able to be communicated with, because they'd learned to communicate in that way, then if they know what's going on, they know what's going on. But that's already a stage beyond. Yes.
What's the halacha with someone who's severely autistic?
Autistic. Okay, so that depends on the person. There is a category in halacha called a shoita. A shoita is somebody who is mentally incapable of da'at. Mm-hmm. They don't have proper da'at because they're just mentally not enough there. How far is enough? So there are all sorts of different levels of gradations of from people who are clearly mentally incapacitated and not capable of being part of the, you know, halachic system because they don't have that on their potter, to people who are only very mildly, you know, socially awkward and difficult, who clearly are, where, and that scale, somewhere along that scale, you stop being chayav. There are simanim that the post can give as to who is really a shoyte, what do they do, what do they not do, do they look after themselves properly, do they... Someone who is autistic is not necessarily excluded from mitzvot by any means, depending on how severe the autism is. Obviously, there are people of... What about a Down syndrome person? Again, Down syndrome people are often very high functioning and can be very much part of society, and they can be, you know, I've seen shuls where they, you know, call people up for mitzvot. They lead the shul from the shliach, from the amud. In Haranoch, the Rav, the Dachinim Yishul, has a Down syndrome son, and he's, you know, and he leads them in the tefillah sometimes. He's got a lot of functionality in all sorts of areas, very much. The Down syndrome people get married to each other, which is an interesting... but it's not so posh, it's not so straightforward, because they need a lot of help to actually make it work going forwards. And, you know, it doesn't always... How's it going to work with children? It's a complicated thing. It has to be taken case by case. Not necessarily. I don't think, although I'm not expert on this, but do they have usually have children? That's another question. Yes, Rifki. Blindness is irrelevant. Blind people are hive in everything completely. No, I mean, yes, but blindness is irrelevant in halacha, except where you have to specifically see something. For example, you're not going to, Yeah, exactly. You know, you're going to make a... The truth is, that's not even so posh, because the Birkas HaRi'iyah are often Birkas HaShevach. It's an interesting person. If blind people say Yotze over a Choshech in the morning, they make a bracha on the creation of light, because light affects the whole world and benefits everybody. Even if you're blind. If you're blind, light is very good, because people who are sighted are able to help you and use it. So you can still make a Birkas HaShevach on that.
But if you see... a really nice, pretty mountain, you can't...
Okay, maybe. That's a good shayla. I don't know. I'm not sure. That was a sugya in our Rif Sochim, and the conclusion of the Gemara there is Rav Yosef and Rav Sheshes did say the Haggadah.
Yeah,
Because we pass him, the blind people are completely chayiv in all mitzvahs. There are things that
seeing then Zari.
Seeing doesn't affect your debt, no, because there was Ba'al Bozer, it was the whole thing. I'm not getting into an Aved Sochim share now. Ladies, raising goats in Eretz Yisrael. There is a Takanas Chazal that you're not allowed to raise the Behema Daka in Eretz Yisrael. Why not? Because they destroy the place. They eat everything and all you're left with is barren mountains. Therefore, they made a gezerah. You're not allowed to raise sheep in Israel. Goats. Ein magadni behema daka be'eretz Yisrael, says the Shulchan Aruch. Mipnei shedarcham liroitz, l'raot. They graze, okay? Besadot. Shalacherim. Ve'ezikam motzui. And they damage everything. They steal from other people and they destroy Israel. Aval magadni besuria. You can raise them in Syria. Syria's like... That's the last problem that they worry that they have in Syria is that they're worried about goats right now. Okay, unfortunately. You can go to the Negev, raise goats in the Negev. Ah, they've got nothing to eat there. Yeah, that's the whole point. So, you know, you work it out. Says the Gemara. Now, there follow a series of Shulchan Aruch that say the word Baha'idna. What's Baha'idna? Nowadays. Whatever the Shulchan Aruch says nowadays, that's a fascinating. Oh, really? Halachic change nowadays? He says, yes. Nowadays, she'ein motzu she'Yisrael be'eretz Yisrael. Jews don't live in Israel anymore, he says. The Sardis, they don't study our fields. He lived in Eretz Yisrael. He lived in Sfat. But Jews didn't have land. They didn't have goats and flocks. Nearest the Shari. It's motzu, he says, there's no problem today. Ah, what's with today?
Mostly Arabs, anyway, who are on the sheep.
But is it about the sheep or is it about the fields? The fields are owned. He says the Jews don't own fields in Israel today. Now, today most of the fields in Israel are owned by Jews.
Or if you try to outlaw sheep raising in Israel, that's just... The UN would not be everything.
Interesting Shaila. It's an interesting Shaila. But what the halacha is, Lamaite, if you went to a rav and said, I want to start raising goats in Eretz Israel, would he apply the halacha of the Shulchan Aruch, which says it's mutter today because Jews don't really own in Eretz Israel? Or would he say, no, it's different today? I don't know the answer to that question. What about changes in people's capabilities? The first ones were changes in the sort of outward society. These are changes in people's capabilities. We've had a couple of these before. The Kavanah in Shema we had before, right? We dealt with that before, yeah. Nachon. That it used to be the case that a chosn on his wedding night was exempt from saying Shema. Why? Because he couldn't have kavana. Now, nobody has kavana, and therefore they say the opposite. If the chosn turns around on his wedding night and says, I can't say the Shema because I have no kavana, so it's a chuspa, like as if to say, yeah, it's arrogant.
Every other night
you have kavana. So this, again, the halacha flips on its head. Kavana in tefillah. Looking number 15, Hamid. Balad Tzara Sheikhavi Bechola Brachot. When you damage Shmona Esrei, you have to have Kavana and all the Brachot. Then Eina Yochel Echavi Mekulam. But if you can't keep your Kavana through the whole Shmona Esrei, Lefachot Yechavi Ba'avos. You have to have at least Kavana in the first Bracha. That's Ma'akev. You have to know what you're saying in the first bracha. If you get to the end of avos, meaning the first bracha in Shmona Esrei, and you realize you've spaced out, you didn't have kavana, aval pisha kivim b'chol shar, even if you got to the rest of the end of Shmona Esrei, you were great for the rest. Yachsovit palel, you have to daven all over again, says the Shulchan Aruch. If you realize you didn't, you spaced out during avod, even if you had fantastic kavana for the rest, you have to daven again, says the Ramah. The ha'idna today, ein chayz. We don't go back. No one has kavana anywhere. Who has kavana? Doesn't mean you shouldn't try. But he says, like, for you to go back and daven Shmona Esrei again is ridiculous. Who says you're going to have kavana the second time? If you didn't have kavana the first time, you're going to have no kavana. You're just going to say a whole new set of brachas of Atzala. So he says again, ha'idna, this word of ha'idna, everything has changed today because people don't have kavana. Here's a funny one. Interesting, fascinating halacha. Sensitivity to the presence of malachim. Look at this halacha, number 16. Kashikanej, le beis hakisei. When you go into the beis hakisei, the toilet, yoimer, there's a halacha brought in the Gemara and in the Rambam. There's a halacha that you have to say the following to the malachim. You turn around next to you to the malachim that accompany you through life in all things. And he says to them the following words. He's kavdu mechubadim. He brings the whole thing. Now, what is that little statement you have to make to the malachim? What are you basically telling them?
I'm really sorry. We're going to do the same thing right now.
Right. Like Esther said, I'm really sorry. You know, I'm human and there's nothing embarrassing about it. But I realize you're malachim and you can't come in the bathroom. You don't do that kind of thing. Please wait for me and yeah, I'll be back. I'll catch you.
We did look crazy and I was talking to the wall after we get out of the bathroom. Now we have to start talking to invisible people before we even get in the bathroom.
Says the Shulchan Aruch, v'achshav. Now, lo nagu lamru, we don't say, the minhag is not to say it. Now, why does he bring a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch and then say we don't do it anymore? Isn't that the whole point of the Shulchan Aruch? The whole point of the Shulchan Aruch is to tell us just what we have to do. You could have written an entire Shulchan Aruch of stuff that we don't do anymore. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you go to the Beis HaMikdash. Oh, well today, you know, there is no Beis HaMikdash, so we don't, so lo nagu, they don't do that today. Obviously, we don't have a Shulchan Aruch of stuff that doesn't apply. So why is it in there? So Rav Berkovitz, our Rosh Hashiva, said that the Shulchan Aruch wants you to at least know that there are malachim around you. Even if you speak to the malachim, then who are you trying to kid? You really think you can feel the malachim? That's like saying I have kavanah, you know, for Kriya Shema. But he wants you to know at least they're there. There are, by the way, some Sephardi poskim that bring down that you should speak to the malachim. You still say this. Because probably the Sephardim have more kavanah, I don't know, they're more sensitive to the malachim than the Ashkenazim are. But the malachim are there. By the way, the Magen Avraham, who in fairness was Ashkenazi, says when you take three steps back and you say the Imru Amen, Ho Yisrael Shalom, Imru Amen, Ho Yisrael Shalom, Aleinu, Ma'akol Yisrael, the Imru Amen, who are you speaking to? And you must now respond to Amen, that's what the Imru Amen means, to the malachim. When you sing Shalom Aleichem, Malachei Hashem, who are you speaking to? Presumably you're allowed to do that on Shabbos, because on Shabbos you have more of a sensitivity to the Malachim who are there, maybe special Shabbos Malachim or whatever, but during the rest of the week, who are you trying to kid? Maybe on Shabbos also who are you trying to kid, but at least, you know, Shabbos, so we, you know, try and aim higher. But interestingly, what changed is the our spiritual awareness of Malachim. By the way, the Rambam, who is, of course, an ultra-rationalist on many other accounts, he brings this halacha to speak to the Malachim just the same. He has no problem with Malachim. There's nothing Kabbalistic about Malachim. They're mystical, but he believes in mystical. Yes?
I was going to say, if we nowadays started doing this, wouldn't that be super Yura?
Yes.
That would be like if I decided, no, I'm yes. going to talk about, like...
It would be super Yura today, yeah. Don't do it.
Can Malachim read mine?
To speak to Malachim.
Can Malachim read mine?
My question.
Like, then if you don't want to have Yuhara, but you still want to keep the halacha, you can say it to them in your head.
Okay.
That means that you're not...
Or you can say it in private, you don't have to like...
Look, and anyway, let me ask you another question. Is it really for the Malachim, or is it for you? Is the whole point for you to be sensitive of the presence of the Malachim? Meaning, it might be that you're not actually too interested in what the Malachim think or don't think, it's just that you want to... Anyway. Work is special rules for benching. The Mishnah brings down, the Shulchan Aruch brings down, Poyalim Ha'isim Malacha Etzal Balabayis. If you're working for a boss, you're working in a shop. Yeah? And the boss, you're paid by the hour. Makachim Mabrikas Amazon, there's a special version of benching for people who are working and getting paid by the hour. That you can't bench the normal benching. Why? Because you'll be wasting your boss's time. Kidesh Lo Yivaka Malacha Malachas Balabayis. Do we do that today? No, why not? Says the Shulchan Aruch, and again the magic word, Baha'idna, today. La'olam mevarachin kol arba brachos. Why? Times have changed, people don't. And how long did they used to take to say Birkas HaMazon? Maybe they used to take 20 minutes to say Birkas HaMazon.
Yeah.
I don't know. Today, the bosses don't care, and people are moichel, and people don't bench properly anyway. I mean, they say, all the way through. And you know, it's like the halacha's changed because we've changed. See, people go, you look at what the Gemara says about davening, the Hasidim Rishonim used to spend an hour preparing for tefillah, an hour saying Shemona Esrei, and then an hour coming down from their meditative experience. Today, you know, people rush into shul, it's like standing in a supermarket. Unfortunately, it shouldn't be like that. It's clear from Chazal that tefillah is a kind of meditation. When's the last time you meditated? I don't do that. But I should. You should. When's the last time you said a mantra? What's a mantra? Repeating the same three words like 1,000 times. It does something to your head, you know, doing that. That's a Jewish idea. There are people there are Jewish mantras that people have said, like Ein od milvado, Ein od milvado, Ein od milvado. You say that like 1,000 times, you begin to feel as though you're in a slightly different state of mind. Read Rav Aryeh Kaplan's book, Jewish Meditation, and how he teaches you at the beginning to shut your eyes and see all the lights, you know, moving around in front of your dark, and begin to control the patterns of the lights in front of your eyes, and how to get to mind control. Like, we don't do that anymore, and that is, at the end of the day, what tefillah is, the beginning of what took meant to come to this high level of consciousness. you know, which is also like Nevuah as well, but we can't get to Nevuah, we should be able to get to Tefillah. So it makes you realize that what we do v'ha'idna, it's a bit nevach, yeah? For all sorts of reasons. Women's jewelry brings down. Women can't wear jewelry on Shabbos. Now, why couldn't they wear jewelry outside? No, not because they might get stolen. There's a general gezeirah that women were not allowed to wear jewelry outside in the street. No, not in the Korban. No, not Jewish days. Arub was from maybe an Arub. There's no Arub, so you can wear jewelry without an Arub, it's not a problem.
But they don't want them to start an
Ayin Hara. No, not Ayin Hara. No?
Is this a noise?
No? What? How noisy can your jewelry be?
Jealousy.
Jingle, jingle?
It's like the perfume on the shoes, I
should.
No? The reason was like this. People used to stop, take off their jewelry, show their friends. Jewelry is something people took on and off. And therefore they're worried that if they're taking it on and off, they might carry. There's no Arub. And therefore they said, you can't wear anything detachable. You know, that people take on and off to show each other. Think of today. People, let's say sunglasses. Sunglasses today are a little bit like this in our society. Meaning people wear sunglasses, and then the rest of the time they walk around with them like this, right? Like, why have you got sunglasses? Some Israelis wear sunglasses in the middle of winter, because that's the fashion statement. They wear the sunglasses on their head like this. You know, that's it. There's a certain look, right? It's a look. The answer is that's carrying on Shabbos. You know, because you've got them on your head and every now and then you put them down and every now and then you put them up.
Is that actually
carrying? Yeah, for sure
carrying. If I keep an Arub, then I'll hold my sunglasses.
Regularly.
If you don't hold by the Arub, you should, then you should not be wearing your sunglasses like this, for sure. There are shilas, what, down a rope? On a string?
It's
a big ground. No! Like a big grandma. If you don't hold by the Arub, then first of all, we have to talk about that. Second of all, you can. Okay, fine. You have a hand. I'm all right with that. You can still come to my class. If you don't hold by the Arub, you should not carry a glass like that. Absolutely not. So, what's with women's jewelry? Look at number 18, girls. Let's go because 10 minutes to go. We've got a lot to do. Yesh Omerim deKasha Asur leTeisbar Afilu leHitkashed Baba Bayit Asur. The Shulchan Aruch brings down that even wearing jewelry in the house is asa. Because you may forget, etc. Because lo klug, etc. V'ha'idna. But these days, he says, Nashi didan nagu latzeis b'chol atachshikus. Women wear jewelry everywhere, outside, inside, in the street. Women wear jewelry. Why do they wear jewelry today? So he brings two reasons. Yesha amru d'midina asa is really, some people say it's really asa. But Elisha Kavan Shalai Yishmu, the women won't listen if you tell them not to. Mutashiru Choging Value Mezidim. Like, better they should wear it and not know it's also. Don't tell them because they'll ignore you. But, the Yesh Shilam Dolem. Of course, other people say, no, it's Mutta today. Shehenoigoski Alpi Svara Achron. Because today they don't take the jewelry off, etc. And therefore there's no reason. And Taka, if you ask women on Shabbos, from women, did you ever hear of a problem wearing jewelry on Shabbos? No one will know what you're talking about. People wear the jewelry today. No one will have heard of this. With an Arub, without an Arub, people wear jewelry because people don't compare, they don't take it off anymore. Society's changed. We don't just don't do that anymore. What about showering and smoking on Yom Tov? This is a classic. The Gemara says very clearly that you can do any, you can heat water and you can make fire on Yom Tov as long as it's something which is ochel nefesh. What's nefesh? So the Gemara learns the drasha, shavah the kol nefesh. Something that is usually used by most people. Shabbat is something that all people do. And therefore you can heat water to drink water on Shabbos, and you can heat water to wash your face or hands, because that's the kind of thing people do on a daily basis, says the Gemara, but you cannot heat water on Yom Tov to shower your, bathe your entire body. But why? Because not Shabbat Kol Nefesh. Who on earth does that? Who on a daily basis, like you can't wait till tomorrow, who on a daily basis showers and bathes on a daily basis? Nobody did that. Like once a week they bathe. Maybe non-Jewish people very often, like Jewish people have to, you know, they went to mikveh and they went to bathe before Shabbos and all sorts of things. But non-Jewish people often in the ancient world, they didn't bathe from one month or one year to the next. They used to, even 50 years ago, my grandfather-in-law used to tell me, he was a doctor in a poor area, they used to sew the kids into their clothes in October and untie them in March. Because for the winter, they were sewn in. That's it. They didn't bathe, they didn't wash.
Why would you sew a child in?
So to keep them warm. They didn't have underwear and separate things. They had like some one piece of something that they're like vesting that they'd got for the kid. And they sewed it up. And that's it. He was in for winter. It's funny, no?
Your whole sense of history, huh?
So it's very clear, this is not weird, it's very clear that nobody bathed on a daily basis. It was strange behaviour. So the Gemara says it's not Shabbat Kodesh, you can't do that. Smoking, when smoking first came out, was considered to be very healthy. People smoke, they said it clear. You should look at what they said about smoking 150 years ago. Yeah. It clears out your lungs. Yeah?
Black.
You know, no, they didn't know any of that. They thought smoking, because you can fumigate things with smoking. Sometimes you can smoke out all the insects, and you breathe it out, cleans out the lungs, and they thought it was that a healthy thing. It was shavlakol nefesh. Everybody smokes. Can you smoke on your answer? Of course. Everybody smokes. Who doesn't smoke? Only really fussy people don't smoke. Now, everything's gone the other way. Showering in the Western world, certainly in America, in England also, I think nowadays, or it didn't used to be that way, people didn't used to take daily showers in England, but I think they do probably now. Now it's a daily thing. So now can you shower with hot water on Yom Tov? There's some places you'll say yes, because Baha Idna, nowadays, that it's Shavuot Kol Nefesh. Others say, no, it says in the Shulchan Aruch you can't. And therefore, how are we going to take nowadays, we're going to change the halacha that the Shulchan Aruch passes and say, but it'll be different today. How does that work? What about smoking? Some posts can say, well, a lot of posts can say you can't smoke ever, because now we know it's very dangerous. But on Yom Tov especially, it's not Shavuot Kol Nefesh. Who says you can light a cigarette and smoke a cigarette when now a small minority of people smoke? Others say, well, smoking is still a societally acceptable thing.
Even in Israel?
In Israel, a lot of people smoke in Israel. Much more than in America.
Right.
But even in Israel, it's becoming more, less and less, you know, common. In America or England today, it's rare that you sit at a cafe outside when you're the only place you're allowed to smoke is outside. It's rare that people are puffing smoke in your face. In Israel, it's still quite common. People are smoking outside.
Yeah.
So smoking and showering are good shayla. You know, how does that work? How have things changed in that sense? Marrying within 24 years of giving birth, we talked about that a few times now. There's a Rav Moshe, I actually gave you the Rav Moshe number 20, he says a fascinating thing. He says the reason you can change from the 24 months, and he brings down 18 months, is because Chazal never give a time. The Gezeira, he says you have to look carefully at the Gezeira. The Gezeira, just like he said with Chalav Yisrael, Chazal didn't say that all milk is in this Gezeira, said, well, there's a concern that the Gezeira. So here he said they didn't give a time for the Gezeira. They said that all the time that you're feeding the child, remember the problem? You're feeding the child, you'll marry someone else, you'll get pregnant, the milk will dry up, the stepfather won't be interested, the baby will get hungry, maybe die, etc. So today people don't feed for 24 months. I mean, there are people who do nurse for 24 months, but not many people will nurse for 24 months. They nurse for less. So Rav Moshe is prepared to reduce it to. The shaila is, what about today? I mean, the Rav Moshe was 40, 50 years, and today do people feed for 18 months? Some do. Maybe more do today than used to. When I was born, nobody was feeding babies. They were very outdated. Everyone was fed with bottles and all that kind of stuff.
No, but in Israel, it's very.
But now it's come back in a little bit. But how long do people feed for? Nurse for? 18 months? 12 months? 9 months? I don't know. So is this halacha going to change depending on if a woman comes to a Beis Din today in a very difficult circumstance and says, look, this man says he wants to marry me. Nebuch, my husband died a year ago, 12 months ago. And this man says he won't wait. He's got a job. He's been posted to Australia and he wants to marry me now. You know, can I get married now? Well, Chazal said, no, it's also for you to get married. You can't marry this man. But the whole reason was for protect the baby, and this will be helpful. How are they going to do that? It's going to be an interesting shaila how a Beis Din today will deal with that. Let's go over the page. Yeah, it comes up. Unfortunately, these things do come up. Let's talk about other cases. I'm not even going to read the sources inside. We'll talk outside about the cases. What's the deal with non-Jews today? You know, for example, I am going to read some of the sources. Look at number 21. Shor shel hegdesh v'shor shel Yisrael shenagak l'shor shel oved kochavim. Okay? So, if a shor shel Yisrael, if an ox owned by a Jew, damages an ox buyed by a non-Jew, potter, the Jew is potter. The Jew doesn't have to pay, says the Gemara. But shall oivid kachavim, if a non-Jew's ox, shenagach l'shoshal Yisrael, to damage a Jew's ox, mashalem nezik shalem, the non-Jew has to pay. We damage them, we don't have to pay. They damage us, they do have to pay. Why? The Gemara has a whole analysis about why, you know, the non-Jew's money is treated differently for this reason, for that reason. Comes along the Meiri in the Middle Ages and says, that's only for the non-Jews who lived without the rule of law. They were uncivilized. They didn't have any law binding them. But nowadays, when the non-Jews have sheva mitzvahs, they keep basic civilized rules. Dinam etzleinu kedineinu etzlam. They have the same din to us as we have to them. Meaning, when the Gemara talks about non-Jews, it means this kind of non-Jew. Pagans, without the rule of law. But not our non-Jewish people around us. They're very different. The Gemara never meant them. Now, is this, first of all, is this a mainstream approach? And the answer is no. The Meiri is a bit of a minority approach. But how far do you take this Meiri? All the halachas between Jews and non-Jews. To what are the, are you allowed to go to a house of worship of a non-Jew when they are monotheistic and they're not pagan, etc.? Are you allowed to go into a church to a service? Now, most poskim say no, absolutely, and the Meiri doesn't really carry any weight in most halachic scenarios. Yeah. But the Jewish chief rabbis of England have been going to church services for generations. They went to Kate and Will's wedding. To service, there was the wedding service, absolutely, in Westminster Abbey, or wherever it was, St. Paul's, was it St. Paul's? Westminster. Okay, they were sitting, the chief rabbi was there, as far as I'm aware. Where's the heter? So, the Meiri has a very radical thing. He says, whatever Chazal say about non-Jews, it's about their non-Jews, not about our non-Jews. And if that's true of the Meiri in the 1300s in Catholic Spain, Kal v'chomer is true of today. How far do you take this? Are you going to say this about other areas in halacha?
Is this pre or post Spanish Inquisition?
Pre.
Ooh, did
it
change?
I don't know. It's a good question. Look at Rav Kook. I don't get a chance to bring you Rav Kook very often, but here's a piece from Rav Kook. Number 23. Sorry, you'll like this. It's from Rav Kook. Sheha'ikahu kedasa me'iri. So Rav Kook says, we pass can like the me'iri. Shekola amim shehem gudurim b'dimusim, hagoinim, all people who have a proper civilized lifestyle, beinadam l'chaveiro, heim kva nechshavim l'garagarim t'shavim, l'gerim t'shavim. They're like a ger t'shav. B'chol chiyu v'hadam, we have to treat them completely, we can't in any way discriminate against them. And I'm gam im nema kapashtam shal psoik b'poskim acherim. He says, but most people don't agree with me. He follows the Meiri. He says, but most people don't go with this. Rav Kook had a lot of very interesting things to say about many things which were not in tune with what everybody else was saying, not just on Zionism and not just on secular studies and things, but on all sorts of areas. This is one of them. He felt that the Meiri was the way to go. What about non-religious Jews? Chazal have a lot to say about non-religious Jews, called them mumarim, heretics of different kinds.
And they also look Jewish
back then. Ah, so do we turn around and say that the religious... Look what it says in number 24. Tani Rabbi Abao, Kamed Rabbi Yochanan. Ha'ovdi kachovim, v'royim behei medaka. Here we're back to v'royim behei medaka, back to shepherds. Pagans and shepherds of goats. Lo ma'alim v'loy meridim. Meaning, if they fall in the river, lo ma'alim. We don't bring them up. We don't rescue them. V'loy meridim, but don't push them in. Aval ha'mimim, but heretics. People who give Jews over to the non-Jew authorities, and rebels against Judaism. Not only do you not bring them out of the river, but if you can push them in the river, you push them in the river. Really?
Are they talking about people who like...
Who are they talking about? Mumarim? Who is a mumar? Who is an apikoros? Well, look at the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikrim. Anyone who doesn't believe in Torah Shemaim, anyone who doesn't believe in Hashgacha Pratis, anyone who doesn't believe in Yichud Hashem, anyone who doesn't believe... Does that mean that the halacha is that these people, God forbid, can be pushed in the river? No, absolutely not. Because the status of non-religious Jews has changed today. What changed? Today there is such a thing as a non-religious Jewish society which is proudly Jewish, associatingly Jewish, in favour of the Jewish people, and that wasn't the case 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago, if you were a non-religious Jew, you'd rejected the Jewish people. Not just rejected the religion, but rejected the Jewish people. Right, it's a whole different state. Now, that's not to say it's so simple. This is a very complex area, and different places have different approaches. But that's certainly, yeah, correct. There are still, but even then, you know, how they're educated, etc. How does Tinnitus and Ishba work? I haven't got time to go into the whole thing. Rav Shlomo Zalman has an interesting piece on walking behind a woman. The Shulchan Aruch Paskins, Paga Ish Vashuk, if you bump into it, not literally, but if you find a woman in the market in the street, Asal Alech Achareya, you can't walk behind her. And a rat to Masalki, you have to run. Let's start it to the side. You have to leave. You can't walk. Why can't you walk behind a woman? And can look at her. Ah, what's the difference walking behind and walking in front of her? So he says, no one's going to be so crass as to stare at a woman in front of her, because like that's vulgar. And but so they'll walk behind her, they'll stare at me from behind, and that's not appropriate, obviously. So you run around. So what does Rav Shlomo Zalman say, number 26? So he says, v'haidna, today, obviously it's not right to be vulgar and crass, clearly not. He's not saying that for a second, but he says, so you're going to run across the road, there'll be another five women across the road. He said, it's clear from this halacha there were very few women around, and therefore it was a big deal to walk behind a woman in the street. Now there are women everywhere, there are more women in the street than men. So you run across the road, and you're going to be behind five other women. He says, also, he says, people are going to be vulgar in all the right. They're going to stare from the front, they're going to stare from behind, it makes no difference today. Everybody's like, you know, everyone's preached, there's preachers everywhere. So he says, not that you should be desensitized to the halacha, he says, but the halacha doesn't apply the same way anymore. Okay? Because we're just not living in a society which functions in that way. There's a lot more to say, ladies, and I wonder whether actually to even carry on with this next time or whether to do something else. Maybe I'll do something else, but there's a lot more. We should have started a bit earlier and had a slightly longer share, but the controversial bits we never even got to, like women's aliyot and... I'll have to think about it. We'll work it out.